Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? One first thing before we get into God's Word is Daryl and Lorraine have served here in the worship ministry for over 12 years, I believe, and they want to spend more time with their grandchildren and kids in San Diego, so I think this is their last worship Sunday with us. So we love you guys, and we thank you for all the wonderful worship that you've led us in over the years. Stand up. We want to give you a hand here. Come on. Okay, if you need a Bible, we're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Slip your hand up if you need a Bible. We love to give out God's Word here, nice and high so they can see you. And you're welcome to keep it. We are in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 19 this morning. So turn there with me if you would, please. Genesis chapter 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Neither you nor your word ever change. Lord, your word is to change us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, who came into this world to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, that we might be conformed into his image, that we might be changed. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that as we look into your word, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, especially in the times in which we live, Lord. Thank you for telling us the truth. It is the truth that sets us free. And so we thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of all that we see in our country and in our world today with half-truths and fake news, we thank you, Lord, that we have the good news in your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we would ask that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. At the close of chapter 18 last week, we saw Abraham pleading and interceding before the Lord on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah for a number of reasons. He had many friends there and loved ones, and his nephew Lot and his family lived there. Scripture told us last week that the outcry of these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, was great, and their sin was very grave before the Lord. And the Lord told Abraham that he would go down and see whether the people had done altogether according to the outcry against it. God sees everything. God hears everything. God knows everything that's going on in our world today. And I think this morning, this chapter that is before us is a very important one in the times in which we live. I think a lot of you have no idea how I agonize and my heart breaks and I weep over some of the chapters that I have to teach, and this is a tough one. The judgment of God. I don't like to preach. I know there are some pastors who take great joy in preaching damnation and the judgment of God. Not this guy. Because when you teach the word of God, your heart must be as God's heart is. And I think in the times in which we live, our hearts should be broken for what's going on in our state, in our nation, and throughout the world. Jesus Christ is coming soon. I hope you know that. And it's not September 23rd. If you've read that in the paper, that's ridiculous. And what's sad about that is when people call what day Jesus is going to show up, when it doesn't happen, people look at us Christians like we're a bunch of flakes. That angers me. That bothers me. No one knows the day or the hour. Every message I preach it as if it's my last one, because he could come today, because he's coming at a time when we least expect it. But the signs are there. All of the signs that Jesus said would be there are there today. And it's up to us to be ready. Don't look at the newspaper. Look at the Word of God. Over and over and over, Jesus admonishes us to be ready. Because when that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air all hell is literally going to break loose upon the earth here. And I'm sure you feel the same way that I do. I don't want anybody that I love to be left behind with what this world has ahead of it, what it has in store. And that includes my enemies. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Why? Because there was a time when all of us were at enmity with God, the Bible says. Our sin separated us from God. So who are we to judge who's going to heaven and who's not? The all-important thing is that we would have, I shared this last week, that we would have the heart of Abraham as he interceded for the lost. Went to breakfast yesterday after men's prayer, and there was a couple that was sitting there that was in church here last Sunday. Blew me away. And they were so blessed by the message because they have a wayward son. And the message just met them right where they were. And he even took the message and put it on his Facebook page. And it just blows me away. And so I really believe that if we will become as God tells us to be intercessors, I think this valley in which we live, the state in which we live, and our nation would change. We're commanded to love one another and to love our enemies. And I think it's important that our hearts be broken for the lost. Abraham stood before the Lord, we saw last week, in deep concern because his nephew Lot lived within the city of Sodom. And Abraham asked the Lord. Remember how the Lord, or Abraham, tried to bargain, if you would, with the Lord. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we know that one of the characteristics and the nature of Almighty God is he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He says, suppose there's 50 righteous in the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? And of course, God said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham went on to ask, and you know how that went. How about 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? It's like a reverse auction. Finally asking, suppose there were 10 to be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 10. And the Lord went on his way. And I believe that Abraham went back to prayer. And while the Lord and Abraham had been talking, two angels, as we see here in the first verse, two angels were on their way down to Sodom. And verse 1 tells us, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them, and he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so verse 1 tells us that these angels arrived in the evening. And as is usually the case, a city that is filled with darkness really gets dark when the sun goes down. I remember those days, my BC days. Oh boy, couldn't wait till the sun go down. How sad. Why? Because the Bible tells us that people love the darkness more than light. And that's not only physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. Lo and behold, guess who is sitting right at the entrance of the city? Abraham's nephew, Lot, is sitting at the gate. What a shocker this is. Why? Because he and his family had gradually migrated like moths drawn to a flame, and this flame is about to get really hot. When we first saw him, he was pitching his tent back in chapter 13, verse 12, towards Sodom. Had a nice view of the city. Then the next thing we find in chapter 14, verse 12, is he's dwelling in Sodom. Now we find him sitting at the main gate where all the officials met. He might have been part of the city council or something by this time. Who knows? And Lot was well aware of the extreme wickedness there even before he moved there. He knew. Scripture tells us that Abraham and Lot and all of his family knew that the city was extremely wicked. Yet Lot, like many of God's children, even to this day thought, I can handle it. How often I've seen that happen, where Christians, God's children, get caught up in a sin that they thought, I can handle this one. We have to be very, very careful, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You have to make sure that God calls you there rather than you going there. I think it's very, very important that we recognize and realize that the enemy, oftentimes when he's quiet, he's just reloading. And the picture here is that of a carnal or a worldly believer living in the world, and the world was living in him. We are called to live in this world, but we're not to be worldly or carnal or fleshly Christians. That's one of the biggest put downs that you can call anyone, is carnal or worldly or lukewarm, as Jesus says. Now, the way Lot saw these two men and the way the men of the city saw these two men were certainly from two different perspectives. Lot sees them and he rises up to meet them, and then he bows himself with his face toward the ground. He knew there was something special about these two men, and there was. They were angels, but they looked like men. In verse 2, you sense that he was extremely uncomfortable. Notice, it says that he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Uh-oh. He wants them to come quickly to his house. He knew that they were holy, and he knew that they would see what went on after dark there in this city. He said he would have them spend the night and wash their feet, which was a sign of hospitality, and then get them out of town first thing in the morning. Have you ever done that yourself? Have you ever been uncomfortable in your home when somebody comes to visit? Maybe there's something there that shouldn't be going on, or maybe you're uncomfortable with some of the things in your video cabinet or your CD cabinet, or who knows what it might be. And here he gets really nervous when they told him they would spend the night in the open square, and he insisted strongly that they stay at his house. It was a dangerous place to be at night, and we'll see why. The reason being, the men, both young and old, looked at these two angels a whole lot differently than Lot did. Notice verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." The men of Sodom sought to commit homosexual rape against these two angels. That's what the original language tells us. The name of Sodom in Scripture is synonymous with the sin of homosexuality and sodomy. But today we give it acronyms. It seems as though it's okay if you give something an acronym, like LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and now they've added a Q, queer. And now today we have taken something that God says is a sin, and we've made it a viable group in our nation today. And this is what breaks my heart, is that we have so drifted so far away from the Word of God and His principles and what God calls sin and evil, that we embrace everything in the name of tolerance and political correctness. God says homosexuality is a sin. God condemns it. Now, before you point the finger too quickly at the homosexual community, it just happens that we're in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. And Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous. Do not be deceived. Now, God does not list sin here in this section according to severity. God doesn't grade on a curve when it comes to sin. He says, "Do not be deceived, nor fornicators." That's porneia. That's those, we call it, isn't it amazing how we even candy coat sin? Sleeping together. We sleep together. Now, I don't know of anybody that's gotten in any trouble sleeping. fornication. And you've heard me say that sex is only designed for marriage between a man and a woman, period. Porneia also covers pornography. And Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. If you're looking in lust at pornography or magazines, whatever it might be, then you're committing sexual immorality, fornication, porneia, adultery if you're married. And Jesus said that if you thought it, you'd done it, literally. You've committed it in your heart. He goes on to say idolaters, adulterers, and then he mentions homosexuals, sodomites, thieves. Do you steal? If you steal, if you're a thief, then you're no different than any of the other sins that are mentioned. Covetous. Do you want just gimme, gimme, gimme this, gimme that? Or drunkards. And again, you know, my sin of alcoholism, being a filthy drunk, was no different than any other sin, because it is a damning sin. We have to be very careful. The world in which we live, people think, well, I just party. I'm just a party animal. I just drink. But you know what? There's no difference between pharmakia, which is illicit drug abuse, or drunkenness, or, you know, now we've changed the name to cannabis, or recreational marijuana now. So I guess it's okay now. You put recreation in front of it, it's okay. Recreational sex, recreational drugs. Look how deceived we are today. But let me tell you what God says. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God says very clearly there. And Paul goes on to say, but such were some of you, meaning that we as professing Christians used to be like that, but we shouldn't be that way any longer. But such were, past tense, some of you. And so I think it's so important this morning, before we point the finger at somebody, that we realize we've got three pointing back: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where are you? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come today? What would Jesus think if he came into your home today? What would he see? What would he hear? What would he observe? And I think, even as Paul says, that it's about time that the church cleaned up her act, because judgment comes first to the house of the Lord. And I think it's important that we clean up our act, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Back to Genesis chapter 19. And also, it's important to do your homework when you study Scripture. Do you know what else was the sin of Sodom in those days? Ezekiel in chapter 16, verse 49 tells us that it was gluttony. Fullness of food. Idleness, being lazy, wanting a free ride, entitlements, and they neglected the poor and the needy. And so all of those things combined, would you say that the United States of America is ripe for judgment? Billy Graham said this: if God does not judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I got news for you, God never has to apologize for anything. He says what he means, and he means what he says. But the scene here is almost unbelievable in revealing the depravity of the city. Here the men of the city, young and old, it says, from every quarter show up with one thing in mind: to know these two angels carnally. You know, there's a high price to pay for this lifestyle. There's a high price to pay for sin. 1 Corinthians, as I just read a moment ago, talks about those that will not inherit the kingdom of God for the things that were mentioned. Oftentimes people say, well, you know what, I'm kind of neutral, and, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But you know what, when you read Romans chapter 1 that talks about the sins of Sodom, at the very end, it says that those people who approve of such things are just as guilty as those that practice them. Wow. So it means to be neutral means that you're just as guilty as those who practice such things. Let's get back to where we started. We are to intercede for people in this nation. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. They're deceived. How sad it is. And here we see the depravity, and they show up with one thing in mind: to know them carnally, to have sex with them. The high price to pay for this sin is also including It includes venereal disease. Syphilis has made a comeback. Pneumocystis, Kaposi's sarcoma, and AIDS. It also includes haunting guilt, mental and emotional disturbances, and abnormal personality changes. This is the truth. We need to know the truth today so that the truth can set us free. You see, the good news is this. There's always good news. And this could be a good message for some here this morning, that you would turn to God and turn back to God. And the good news is this, that all other sinners, like homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, etc., can be saved. They can be saved. Jesus Christ died for them just as well. God's desire is to save their souls. They can be saved. And part of the way that they can be saved is us as Christians being salt and light. Salt creates a thirst. We need to create a thirst for God. Light exposes darkness. If he or she repents of their sin and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they can be saved. God wants to save them. To take responsibility for their own sin, that's the key. In order to repent, we have to quit making excuses for what we do. Well, it's my mom, it's my dad, I was born this way. You know, it's like, no, God's not going to buy that. We need to take responsibility. I played the blame game for 33 years of my life, blaming all of my sin on something else. Until I came to the place on my face on the floor and I said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Please forgive me for all of my sins. On the verge of suicide, losing my wife, my family, everything. And when I took responsibility for my sin, God saved me. He set me free. And he broke the chains that were damning me and condemning me to hell. Not blaming God. We got to recognize you can't blame God. That they were born this way. The fault does not lie with God. Just like every other sin. It lies with human sinfulness. The Adamic nature that we were born with. We all have the Adamic nature. We all have sinful desires and tendencies. Even as Christians we do. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To resist temptation. To resist the devil. To resist all of these things that want to draw us back. That's what happened to Lot. Lot was a believer and he was drawn back into the world by compromise. And there are a lot of Christians today being drawn back into the world by their compromise. We all have weaknesses in one area or another. Every one of us in this room has weaknesses. Some differ from others, but we all struggle with something or one thing, whatever it might be. That's why we have to stay on our knees and stay in the Word and stay in fellowship, encourage one another, intercede for one another, love one another. And there's no sin in being tempted. It's yielding to that temptation. That's the key. Early on as a Christian, I had this guilt. Why am I tempted? And it was almost as though I committed it. And then I realized and recognized there's no sin in temptation. It's what we do with it. And when we repent and give it all to Christ, he forgives and delivers us from sin. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have freedom and victory in him. I was out for a walk the other night, man. And I don't know how far I walked. But I was singing freedom. Freedom. My neighbors probably think I'm out of my mind. Freedom. I'm free. It's so great to be free. Freedom. God wants to set us free. He does not like to see his children living in condemnation. He wants to free us and give us victory. But you see, by buying into tolerance and political correctness and human philosophies, you will never be free, because Jesus Christ says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus Christ is the only one that can set you free, and he takes you just the way you are. All he wants you to do is to give him your heart. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32, red letters, Jesus Christ speaking. That's the first verse I ever memorized. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A lie will never set you free. When you buy into human philosophy and all this junk, psychiatric baloney, you'll never be set free. It's the Word of God that sets us free. Jesus said in John 17:17, my word is truth. Do you believe this book is true? Do you believe every cross T, every dotted I is the truth of God's word, that it's God breathed? Then it will set you free. John 8:44. In contrast, Jesus speaking says, the devil is a liar and there is no truth in him. And that people are more apt to believe the devil today than to believe the word of God, the truth of God's word. Verse 6, so Lot went out behind them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him and said, look at this, he calls them brethren. He's a believer. He says, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, and since this is the reason they have come under my roof. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Heavy stuff. Offering up his own daughters. Horrible. This can't be justified in any way. People read this and go, what's up with this? Lot's a believer? Just as shocking as the moral depravity of Sodom was Lot giving up his two daughters to the mob. Well, maybe he thought, well, they're probably not interested in women anyway. More than likely, the homosexual men, you know, would probably just pass them by. The real tragedy is how deeply sin had been absorbed into Lot's life. Compromise never quits. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It permeates the whole lump of dough. And just a little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise will leaven the whole lump. He had become desensitized to immorality and to an immoral city. Are you becoming desensitized to the truth by what you listen to and believe on the news? And by buying into political correctness and human philosophy and human thinking? I call it stinking thinking. Are you being desensitized by the things of the world? When you get into God's word, you become sensitized to holy things, to righteous things, to God himself, and you begin to think the way God thinks. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge now. We will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Whoa. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. You know, every time you read a section and study a chapter, and every time I put a message together, I notice something. Every time I learn something new. They said, we're going to deal worse with Lot than the angels, meaning it's possible that they were intending when they pulled Lot out the door to rape him. You see what compromise does? Do you know that the world wants to rape you? To rip you off? The angels saved Lot from this mob of men. And it's amazing how in a moment here we'll see him having to drag him out by the hand, having to pull him out. The angel saved him, in verse 10, from this mob of men. This is a close call for Lot. Seems he's always having to be rescued. Have you noticed that if you've been with us in the book of Genesis? For some time, Lot felt he was at home in the city and among the people. Now he finally sees that he was never really accepted there. And the world will schmooze you, and the world will make you feel as though they like you. You're cool, bro. You're one of us. Even calls them brethren back in verse 7. But you know what? When the rubber meets the road, they'll turn on you. Why, what fellowship does light have with darkness, the Bible says? This is inevitably the ultimate outcome of compromising your faith. This is what happens to compromising carnal Christians. In the lost world, they will turn on you and they will devour you. And you know what this was? This was the last straw for God. You know there weren't even 10 righteous in the whole city? Not even 10. But yet God is still going to spare the righteous from judgment with the wicked. Look at verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law. This to me is tragic. Who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. Man, what a burn. Lot had lived so long and was so content and comfortable among the Sodomites that he no longer had a witness there, even to his own family, even to his own son-in-laws. He was going to change the city, and the city changed him. Look what happened. How about you this morning? Do those whom you know see a godly testimony within your life? Or are you a chameleon Christian? What does a chameleon do? It kind of changes color wherever it goes. Fits right in. When Lot finally tried to make a stand with them, his own son-in-laws thought he was joking. Joking. You're kidding me. If you had 12 hours to warn those that this valley was going to be just pelted with fire and brimstone, how would they respond? Would those who know you as a believer think you were joking? Or would they know that you are dead serious? What a deeply sobering example of the deadly results of a carnal, worldly, compromising father. And the impact it has on his own family and children. One of my prayers since the day I got saved years ago is, Lord, don't let my children, first of all, grow up like I used to be. And secondly, don't let Dad, as a preacher or a Christian or a father, do anything that would turn them away from loving Jesus Christ. That would break my heart. I haven't been the perfect pastor, perfect dad, perfect husband. But you know what? People know what your passion is. They know what your desire is. They know if there's fruit on your tree. You can't fake fruit. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Wow. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Wow. Again, look at Lot. He's always having to be rescued, pulled out. Lot hesitates. They had to literally pull them by the hand to get them out of the city. If the rapture would happen, how many of us would have to be pulled out of here? How many of us would be going against the force, if you would? Not only that, I've often asked myself, where am I going to be found when the trump of God sounds? That's why I'm extremely careful where I go and where I'm found. The Lord knows where we are, what we're doing, where our heart is. Lot didn't want to leave the wealth, the position, the comforts of Sodom. And there are a lot of Christians in the world today and in our nation today and in our valley today and in the church today who have so much of the world in their hearts, the wealth, the position, the prosperity of all the worldly things, that they would have to be tugged out of this place. Keep a loose grip on material things, my friend. I mean a loose grip. Easy come, easy go, they say. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. We saw that in the life of Job. A believer is to flee the world. Don't look back. Longing or regrets. Pancho Juarez, my buddy over in Montebello, his favorite song is, "I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back, no turning back. We can't look back. You can't look back in your daily walk with the Lord anyway. A lot of people, man, they're walking forward following Jesus with their heads looking the other way, going, "Oh, I wish I could have changed this. I wish I could have changed that. I wish, you know, I wish, I wish, I wish." You can't do anything about the past. We're not to be living in the past. We're always to be moving forward. No turning back. I wonder how many today, when they go forward at altar calls and they give their lives to Christ, how many really are thinking in their hearts, no turning back, no turning back. It's a total commitment. It's 100% in our commitment. No turning back. And I think it's important that there's a cost involved when you follow Jesus Christ. How much is it? Everything. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. Give it all to Him. And man, it's incredible what you get in exchange, isn't it? You get joy, you get peace, you get love, you get all these wonderful things. Even though you may have nothing material, you've got materially, you have everything spiritually. You can't buy joy. You see many people out there trying to buy happiness and joy and even buy forgiveness? They think, oh, if I go to this priest or this church, all I can do is pay him and I'm forgiven. Absolutely not. The price that was paid for your sin was the precious blood of God's Son. We need to turn to Him. No turning back. 100% all in. My heart's concerned for the state of the church today. Greg Laurie calls them mugwumps. They got their mug in the world and they're wumping the church. You need to be all in. Both sides. One side or the other. All the while, this is the amazing thing, Uncle Abraham was back in Mamre, interceding and pleading for Lot and his family. James 15:6 tells us that the fervent and effective prayers of a righteous man avail much. Are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman? Are you interceding for the lost? It's so important. Now it gets even crazier. Even in the midst of the coming terror and judgment of Sodom, Lot still tries to compromise. Amazing, isn't it? How... Look at verse 17. Now it came, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. And you've increased your mercy which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil overtake me and I die. What's up with this guy? See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Amazing, isn't it? He still wants to compromise. The world is so deeply rooted within his heart, he still wants to compromise. There he's been pulled out of a city that's going to become a parking lot pretty soon. It's crazy. Terror, judgment coming. And Lot still tries to compromise. He still wants one foot in the world and the other foot in Zoar. This is pitiful as he begs to stay close to Sodom. I don't know about you, man. If I knew fire and brimstone's coming, I'd want to be as far away from that barbecue as I could. Man. You guys ever be out there barbecuing in your backyard and all of a sudden get too close and singe all the hair on your arm or your face or whatever it might be if you get too close? Man, you don't want to be close to the fire. You want to get away. This won't cost him his life. This is heavy, but it will cost him his wife. Whew, man, they should have obeyed God and gotten as far away as they possibly could from Sodom. Get as far away from sin and judgment as you possibly can. What is it about human nature where we want to run right back into the fire? While we're in Vermont serving back there, I was on the volunteer fire department, believe it or not. And we went to a barn fire. This thing was blazing. And here I am from California, you know, Green Acres type of situation. And the guy says, we need to get the horses out of the barn and cinch them down. Because if you don't cinch them down, they will run right back into the barn. What a picture we see here. There's too many believers running right back into the fire, man. Right back into the barn. Man, there's a fire. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Charles Spurgeon says this: it was the sin of sodomy that brought hell out of heaven. That's pretty heavy. Spurgeon tells it like it is, man. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Wow. That's a heartbreaker. Lot not only was not the head of his household and with his kids and his sons-in-laws and all, look at his wife. Guys, you need to love your wives, nurture your wives. You need to be the high priest of your family. You need to pray with them. You need to encourage them and nourish them. You need to teach them the Word of God, because the two are one flesh. And here we see that even his own wife, her heart was back in Sodom. Jesus in the Gospels, in talking about the final judgment of the world at his second coming, says to his audience, and he also says to us today, remember Lot's wife. Yeah, Jesus said that. Remember Lot's wife. He went on to say, whoever shall seek to save their life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. That word to look back means it was a longing gaze. Her heart was in Sodom. Even though she was out of Sodom, her heart was not. Sodom was deep within her heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, a question for all of us here today. Where's your treasure today? CDs, retirement accounts, all that stuff. Not a good place to have your treasure. Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor can anyone break in and steal it. Where your treasure, Matthew 6:21, is, your heart will be also. You only get two choices where you're going to store your treasure. Do you know that? Two choices. God makes it simple. Heaven or in the world. Salvation or salt. Your choice. With pillar of salt, or you want to be saved. God makes it very, very easy. Folks, remember Lot's wife. The next time you're tempted to become worldly or carnal or sell out to the world or compromise, remember Lot's wife. That's what compromise does. Once you begin to compromise just a little bit, boom, it just takes off. Have you noticed that in raising children? You cut one of your kids a little slack, and then all of a sudden the other one, when they find out what happened, well, you didn't, you know. And then all of a sudden the standard has changed, hasn't it? Be careful, man. Don't compromise at all, because kids remember. They will remember a lot of things you try to teach them, but boy, when it comes to something they can use to put you on the spot, it's amazing how they remember everything. Verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. You see the difference between the two? Abraham was a worshiper. Abraham was the father of faith. He wasn't perfect. He had a couple of lapses of faith already in the book of Genesis. But man, you know what? He learned from his mistakes and he got right back to the altar. And that's what we need to do as believers today. When you mess up, get right back to the altar. Get right back to the cross. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for how much of our sin? All of our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder what Abraham must have thought when he woke up and he looks off. That which was at one time when Lot chose that land was the well-watered land, and now it's fire and brimstone. What must he have thought? I bet his heart must have sank all the way to his sandals, because he knew that Lot was there in his family. Amazing. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which had went up like the smoke of a furnace. Wow. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. You see, Abraham was an interceder. He interceded for Lot. God heard his prayer. God remembered Abraham's prayer, and he pulled Lot out. I don't think Abraham knew at this particular time. He looks towards Sodom, and that which was once the well-watered land is now, it says, a furnace. Yet God remembered his prayers. God remembered Lot. So let me ask you this morning, is intercessory prayer important? The worst thing you can do for a loved one that's caught up in sin is to compromise. The best thing you can do for that person is to intercede in prayer and to pray on their behalf. Why? God hears you. God will answer that prayer. We see that right here. Intercessory prayer. Would you say that intercessory prayer is important? Today we need to pray like never before. Do you have a prayer list? Write down your prayers so that you can pray them every single day. Every single one of us here has a loved one that our heart is broken for. It could be a child. It could be your own spouse. It could be a friend, a relative, a loved one. Who knows? We need to pray for them like never before. Pray, 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 pray. Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. And he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? What happened? Well, maybe the people in Zoar are thinking, here comes that guy, that believer guy. Here comes Luke. Lukewarm. And he's probably the cause of all of the fire and brimstone down in Sodom. And he was afraid to dwell there. He couldn't stay there any longer. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on the earth to come in to us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, and that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made the father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lied down or when she arose. Wow. The high cost of compromise continues. Why do people watch soap operas? Just read the Bible, man. You know, look, I mean, are you kidding me? You read stuff like this and go, this is real life stuff. Soap operas are fake. This is real life stuff. Again, we see the high cost of compromise. Lot and his daughters didn't last long in Zoar, the place he had to go. Perhaps the residents resented him. They were the sister city. Perhaps they held him responsible for what had happened there. Don't Christians get blamed for a lot of things today? Oh, it's those Christians. Here's my first question. As a believer, why didn't Lot return to Abraham? I would think that'd be the first place I'd go. And because they don't, the compromise and the carnality continues. Here they are. All of their worldly possessions are gone. And for some reason, Lot was able to hold on to his stash of wine. What would you take with you if you were told to get out of Sodom? They now live in a cave. Life had literally caved in on them. So here they are, unaccustomed to living by faith in God. They were not living by faith. Now, when I read this, I see what happens again to a compromising family. He not only didn't train up his wife and disciple his wife and love his wife and nurture her, but his daughters are a mess as well. They resort to human reasoning. You got two choices in this world, right? You're either going to resort to human reasoning or political correctness or whatever seems right, human reasoning, Or you can find out what is truly right and rely on the Word of God. And note, this was not motivated by physical lust. They had no husbands. They wanted to continue on. No family. They're thinking we need to preserve the lineage. And so, again, human reasoning and human thinking enters in here. And they didn't, they really felt that Lot, dad, would not consent, so they had to get him drunk. So drunk that he didn't know when they came or when they went. They got their father drunk on two occasions, verse 33, verse 35. And in both instances, it clearly says he did not know when they lay down with him or when they rose up. Again, you see what sin and what compromise does? That's why as believers, we are always to be clear-minded. We're to be sober-minded today. Sober thinking. Why? Because we have to make choices, don't we? Every day, we make choices that affect our lives. The two daughters stoop to an all-time low. First of all, getting their father drunk. Secondly, they use deception. Thirdly, incest. Incest is clearly condemned all through Scripture. And possibly it may have made it easier for them to do this. You know, they were raised in an anything goes society and community. I'm sure that they didn't attend a church in Sodom. And they were raised to think that anything goes. Compromise. Carnal surroundings, you know what happens? That has a numbing effect on families when you begin to compromise with the sins of the world. No church. Like Uncle Abraham, they had no altar to go to meet with God on a regular basis. They had no teaching. They had no fellowship. They had no standards. You see how important all of these things are within our lives as believers today? We need to get into a good, solid Bible teaching church. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to, you guys know exactly where we're going to be next week if we're still here. You can read ahead, study yourself, hold my feet to the fire. I think it's important that we know what the Word of the Lord says. What I love about Calvary's philosophy is we're all going to Bible school. If you go to a Calvary chapel, it goes chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. You're going to Bible school. You're going to learn the whole Bible. I counted the other day, we've gone through 50 books since we've been here. 50 books of the Bible. And for some people, that's the most they've ever been through in their life, because a lot of churches today don't go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We need fellowship together. We need one another. We need to intercede for one another. We need to hold one another's arms up today like never before. We need to hold one another's feet to the fire. Brother, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You can't continue on in this sin. I love you. Chapter 5, last Wednesday, was another tough one. I've been going through some tough scriptures lately. There was a brother living in sexual immorality with his stepmother. And you know what Paul said? Give him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. Meaning that sometimes we just have to let people go right out into the world and it will destroy them. And God may even take their lives, but they're still saved if they're believers. But what's that do to their testimony and their family and their friends and their loved ones? We need to be held accountable today. That's important. When somebody says, how are you doing? Not that you dump on everybody and vent, but you need to have somebody close to you that when they say, how are you doing? You can really tell them how you're doing. I'm struggling. I get to share my struggles Sundays and Wednesdays or wherever from the pulpit. I can relate to a lot that we go through in the Word of God, but that's a good thing. The church I got saved in, I loved the pastor because he wept, because he laughed, because he confessed his sin and he was human. And I like all that stuff. And I think it's important that we're real with one another. We don't need any chameleons in the church today. We need to be real because life is real. God is real. Judgment is real. And it's coming very, very soon. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn one bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon this day. Wow. Now, Scripture does not tell us what Lot's response was when he found out. Did he ever really get the whole truth? We don't know. What we do know is that this is the last mention of Lot in the book of Genesis. Two sons were born, Moab, Ben-Ami. They became the fathers of two of Israel's greatest enemies, the Moabites and the Ammonites. They settled east of the Jordan River, and Israel never conquered them. And there are certain things, when we compromise, we never conquer them in our lives. Compromise will do that to you. But I'm going to end on a positive note, because I've only got two more hours to get through this chapter. So, oh, yet God, in His grace, and because of His great love, actually saved a little lady by the name of Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Do you know that? That's where we get the book of Ruth. She became King David's great-grandmother. Isn't that just like, that's the God we serve. He pours out His mercy and His love and His grace every moment of every day. She became King David's great-grandmother, and she also is in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isn't that just like the Lord? Bottom line, folks, we need to intercede. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. No looking back. No more compromise. This chapter really spoke to me this week. God, help me to not be a compromiser any longer. I'm not talking being legalistic. I'm talking about just things that I just kind of brush off. No big deal. It's only a little sin. Do you really think after this chapter here this morning that there's any such thing as just a little sin? Where do you stand before the Lord today? Suppose Jesus was coming September 23rd. Would you wait till September 22nd to give your life to Christ? He may come today. He may come on your way home. Tonight, tomorrow, who knows? You're to be ready. Deep down within your own heart here this morning, do you know that you are ready? Do you know that you know that you know? That if Jesus Christ were to sound that trumpet, would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Or would you be back at church next Sunday? I got news for you. You won't find me preaching here. If you've never really publicly given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. Because today is a day of salvation. You need Jesus. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ here this morning, the greatest gift ever, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Sometimes the truth stings a little bit. But so did that medication that our moms put on our cuts when we were little kids, so that the bacteria and the germs would be put away. And we thank you, Lord, that your word stings sometimes. And it has a cleansing effect on all of our hearts, our minds, our souls. Thank you, Lord, for your word being the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. We do intercede for our nation, for our state, for our valley. Lord, save these poor souls that are steeped in sin all around us. And we know, Lord, you don't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts for the lost like never before. Even as Paul said, but such were some of you. I pray, Lord, that we would be filled with your grace and your love and your mercy. But at the same time, that would not include compromise. May we stand fast on your word like never before. We know that there's a battle on the horizon in our nation over the Bible, over Christians, Jews, teachings that come from this incredible book called the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand fast on your word like never before. Fill us with your Holy Spirit overflowing, Lord. Give us the power to resist temptation. Give us the power in our lives, Lord, to minister to those that we love, but yet not in a compromising way. That's the worst thing we want to do. Just like us, it was the truth that set us free. Thank you for this time this morning, for the fellowship this morning upstairs. Thank you for the wonderful worship today, for the fellowship, all you bless us with this day. At the same time, may we be ready and watching and waiting and witnessing. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all, and beloved, love one another.